Can you believe it's Labor Day weekend already? Summer flew by, huh? Yeah. Hey, today we're going to be talking about the Sabbath and about entering into God's rest. And it's a good time to talk about that on Labor Day, right? Yeah. You know how Labor Day got started, by the way? Just a little tiny, real quick snippet of trivia. You know, back in the late 1800s, it was the height of the Industrial Revolution, right? Which in this area we're pretty familiar with, you know, with the coal mining and steel mills that were here. This area was definitely the heart of the Industrial Revolution. But back then, you know, the average American worked 12-hour days and 7-day weeks. You say, so what's changed, right? Yeah, but even young ones, you know, at that time, they were actually enlisting 5- and 6-year-old children to work in the mills and in the mines. In the area where I grew up, you know, in South Fork, Pennsylvania, it's a coal mining town. I later learned that you know, a lot of the houses were built by the mines. They were company houses. And do you ever remember that old song, "I Owe My Soul to the Company Store"? Well, that was a real true saying, because the company really provided everything, and then you went to the store to get everything you needed, and you signed a slip, and on payday, it was a great exchange day, you know, and you said again, what has changed, right? But the thing that I remembered that was appalling is that because you lived in a company house, if your dad was killed in the mine, they came to the house and they enlisted the next, the oldest boy in the house to take his place in the mines. Or they took your house. And so anyway, out of all that, you know, labor unions were created, and it was needed initially. I won't comment any more than that, but initially it was a very good thing, because it brought needed change. And out of that movement came Labor Day, because it was a movement to try to at least have a day off from your labor, and to recognize those hardworking men and women. That's really what it started out being. Now we really think of Labor Day just as the end of summer, and Monday as a day of picnicking, but it started that way, as a recognition of hard work and the need to take time off from that hard work, right? Which, again, relates to our topic tonight, or today, of the Sabbath. We talked about it Wednesday night a little bit. I vaguely remember, now not really clearly, but I vaguely remember where I grew up in South Fork, the Blue Laws. I don't know if you ever heard about that, but the Blue Laws, for those of you that are older than me, the Blue Laws actually were designed to enforce religious observance, right, especially on Sundays. And it prohibited, when I was growing up, this is how old I am, the stores were not open on Sunday. Everything was closed. And really, it was like that for a good while. And then later, you know, the stores started opening. Sheetz was born, right? The 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so that changed things. But it, what continued until actually, I think it was 1931, was you weren't allowed to have any sales of alcohol on Sundays. In fact, this is probably interesting to some of you sports fans. Organized sports competition was illegal in Pennsylvania until 1931, right? And it was actually the owner of the Philadelphia franchise, Burt Bell, that petitioned then Governor Pinchot to repeal that. And it did get repealed. But what continued was then that prohibition on the sale of alcohol until 2016, which many of you were able to remember. It relaxed the liquor laws. But even today, it's why hunting is prohibited on Sundays, right? I did learn that there was an exception. Did you know that you could shoot foxes, crows, and coyotes on Sunday, even today? I know, that's worthless trivia, but the thing is, even today, like our car dealerships, you can't buy a car on Sunday, can you? I don't know of any place in Pennsylvania that a car dealership is open, do you? No, it's just a continuation of those blue laws. Well, those things change, as you saw, but what about the Sabbath? Is the Sabbath still valid for us today? You know, that's what we're going to look at, okay? And I think it'll lead so perfectly into communion today. I just pray that the Lord just guides, because the core message, I really believe, is understanding how God can truly give us rest. Amen? Come on. So let's look at remembering the first command that really was related to the Sabbath, right? If you look in Numbers chapter 4 and verse 8 through 11, the words speak this. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy," right? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord God. In it you shall do no work, you or your son or your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant, your cattle, the sojourner that is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy, or as the old King James said, hallowed it. So the concept of Sabbath was rooted in the act of creation, and more specifically, Sully, what happened after the 6 days of creation that you read back in Genesis chapter 2, that on the seventh day, God finished his work, which he had done, the work of creation, and he rested from the work of creation, and that is why he blessed that day, the seventh day, and called it holy. So, as we look at the origin of Sabbath, you know, the concept was because God finished this work and he took that time then, right? Not because he was tired, mind you, but because it was indeed a celebration of the finished work of creation. And he said, enter into my rest, just like the rest that I finished what I was going to do, and then I was able to step back. Have you ever done a project at your house? I know you did one not too long ago for mom. And you know, I know that you understand the concept of finishing work, that you step back and you should take the time, right, to be able to say, wow, it's done, and celebrate, right? And then be able to enjoy. I remember when I built the deck on my back house. I was a lot of work, you know, it was really a lot of work, but what a joy it was to see it completed and then to be able to use it, you know. And that really starts to get at the concept of what God is speaking about in regard to the Sabbath. See, the Sabbath was supposed to be good news, not bad news. Huh. But what happened? Do you remember? By the time of Jesus, right? They took what was supposed to be good news and they turned it into legalistic garbage that actually was such a burden on people. Oh, it was crazy. You know, the religious people of Jesus' day, the ones that were in charge of enforcing the law, and they were the ones that were supposed to be teaching the law, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish ruling council, these people, the so-called religious and holy men and women of their day, they really had turned the Sabbath into such a burden for people. Now listen to this. They taught, and this is right out of the Jewish rabbi's notes that I got for this message today. They taught that you should not look into a mirror on the Sabbath because you might be tempted to pluck out a gray hair and that would be reaping, because there were 39 laws related to the Sabbath, and they all had to do with the actions back then that people engaged in work, and it was mostly agricultural, so reaping. They called plucking a hair out reaping. Can you imagine how legalistic, how terrible? Huh? Yeah. They said, now listen to this. They said that you could only eat an egg which had been laid on the Sabbath if you then killed the chicken for breaking the Sabbath by laying it. Come on, isn't that really crazy? A donkey could be let out of the stable on a Sabbath, but the harness and the saddle would have had to been put on the day before for you to be able to ride it. Yeah. No, the egg again. An egg could not be boiled on the Sabbath, either by normal means or by putting it near a hot kettle or by wrapping it in a hot cloth and putting it in the hot sand. You couldn't. If the lights were on when the Sabbath came, which began at sundown for a Jew, right? You could not blow them out. If they had been lit at the time, you had to let them light it, or it would be work. It was unlawful to move furniture on the Sabbath. There was one exception that you were allowed to move a ladder on the Sabbath, but you could only move it 4 steps. Huh? It was unlawful to wear any jewelry or ornaments on the Sabbath because this might be construed as carrying a burden. Well, I saw some big earrings, but I don't know about calling them a burden. Yeah. Huh. Hey, here's one. Hey, you're going to love this one. It was not permitted to wear false teeth on the Sabbath. That must have been a real hit in the synagogues, you know. There were regulations about food. You weren't allowed to, or you were allowed to eat radishes, but you were warned about dipping them in too much salt because if they became pickled, it would be a breaking of the Sabbath to eat pickled radishes on the Sabbath. Oh, yeah. It was crazy. You could go outside and spit on a rock, but if you missed and you hit the ground, you were guilty of making mud, which was considered to be mortar, and that was work. Isn't that ridiculous? Hey, if a woman got mud on her dress, she wasn't allowed to wash it out. She had to wait until the mud dried, and then she was permitted only to crumple her dress in her hands one time and crush it and shake it out once. And if it didn't do the trick, then she was out of luck. She still had to wear the muddy dress. Now, come on, isn't that ridiculous? What had happened, church? You know, they took something that God meant to bless and something that was good, and they turned it into the traditions of men, right? They turned it into these legalistic commands that they literally invented, trying to interpret what God intended when He intended it for good. So it's no wonder when Jesus came on the scene that He had some things to say about that, huh? Do you remember? Well, let's look at just one here. That just one this morning. It's in Matthew chapter 12, and the story is actually verse 1 through 12. So you can open it, you can look at it. But this is when, if you remember, Jesus and His disciples were walking through the grain fields on one Sabbath, and His disciples were hungry. And so the disciples began to pluck the ears of grain and eat it, you know, rolled in their hands and eat it. When the Pharisees saw that, they had a conniption. Look, they said, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And Jesus would say this. Jesus said, have you not read what David did? Now, David, you know, everybody knew David, King David. Everybody honored David, the man after God's own heart, right? The king of the people for so long. And they knew that God had given him the promise that it was on his throne that the Messiah would come. He said, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, the tabernacle, and ate the bread of the presence, right? That was the showbread that they put in the holy place, right? Which was not lawful for him to eat or for any who were with him, but only for the priests. And it said, he said then, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple, by going through their motions, would profane the Sabbath, yet be declared guiltless? So Jesus said, I tell you that something greater, someone greater than the temple is here. And who did he mean? Himself. And then he adds this wonderful phrase. He said, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man, he says, is Lord of the Sabbath. For the Son of Man, Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. And by the way, to illustrate it, you know what he does next? If you keep on reading, you know, Jesus went on from there and entered their synagogue. And there, right there, was a man with a withered hand. And they, the Pharisees, you know, these legalistic men, said, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might condemn him, accuse him. And he looked at them and he said, what man of you, if he has one sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Oh, how much more value is a man than sheep, he said. So it is lawful, God bless you, to do good on the Sabbath. And you know what he did, right? He healed the man. As a matter of fact, if you study the Gospels, you'll find out that several healings that Jesus performed were done on the Sabbath. And every time, they were criticizing him. Can you imagine that? Someone comes and they're there in front of Jesus in need, and it happens to be the Sabbath. So they would think, oh, God would never want to help that person, not on this day. So what did Jesus do? He reached out and touched them. He reached out and healed them. He reached out on the Sabbath to demonstrate that he was Lord of the Sabbath. And this next spiritual principle that he said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Did you ever read that? Mark 2:27. Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Now what does that mean? Well, if man was made for the Sabbath, that meant that the Sabbath would supersede any of the needs of man. But if the Sabbath was made for mankind, it meant that it was intended for help to them. It was intended to serve them. It was intended to help them. As I mentioned to start, it was intended to be a blessing, to show them the blessing of, listen now, the blessing of rest. Oh. How many here this morning need a little bit of understanding of the blessing of rest? Huh? Amen? The blessing of rest. Before I get there, I just want to remind you that the Sabbath for a Jew was, of course, Saturday, right? And Sunday was the first day of the week, not Monday like we practice today. So for a Jew, keeping the Sabbath meant keeping the Saturday holy, right? We remember even from the crucifixion of Jesus, which happened on a Friday afternoon, that they had to quick get Jesus down from the cross, because if it would have been sundown on Friday, the Jews counted their days from sundown. So sundown for a Jew on Friday began Saturday. So the Sabbath for the Jew living at the time of Jesus actually began when the sun went down Friday. So that's why they had to rush to get the body off the cross, and they didn't prepare it as they normally would for a proper burial. And they put it in the tomb. And that's why the women went back Monday morning to properly wrap the body in spices because they didn't have time Friday, because as soon as the sun went down, they weren't allowed to do a thing. And by the way, did you remember that the penalty for breaking the Sabbath was stoning to death? Wow. That's pretty serious, huh? So here's the question. Did Jesus change that? And if so, what did he change? And how are we to practice the Sabbath? What are we to gain out of it? What do we do to be able to enter into God's rest, right? You know, some legalistic places today have really kind of turned Sunday into the Sabbath, right? And they say that, well, the Sabbath for a Christian is a Sunday, but there's nowhere in Scripture that says that that's the case. So let me make it clear before we go on to the good stuff, the real good stuff, that Sunday worship has not replaced the Sabbath as our day of Sabbath. That might surprise some of you, but the reason that I have to make that distinction is that it's obvious that all those Sabbath regulations, right, that the Jews had to adhere to, don't apply to us or would all be stoned to death, even coming to church on Sunday. Come on. I mean, you know, it would be hypocritical of us to say that, okay, we abide by the Sabbath today, but our Sabbath is Sunday instead of Saturday. Well, Sunday is our day of worship, and it has been since the beginning of the early church, but not because it replaced Saturday as the Sabbath, but because Sunday was the day of the resurrection of our Lord. Yeah. And it was that fact, Jesse, that the early church began to worship on Sunday. Plus, you see, there was a lot of controversy, if you remember, going on at the time, because the initial Christians were Jews. But when God opened the floodgates and allowed Gentiles, and the definition of Gentiles, of course, is anybody who wasn't a Jew was considered to be a Gentile. When the doors flew open and God showed, you know, people like Paul and later Peter, remember the story of Cornelius? When he showed them that salvation was for everyone, right? First for the Jew, but all, the whole world, every person was now able to find salvation through Jesus Christ, and Gentiles flooded into the church. Now you got a problem because the Jews were used to keeping all these regulations. Regulations, by the way, that went way beyond just the Sabbath. Regulations about eating, as you know, for example. And boy, what a controversy was created, because there were Judaizers, that's the word in the Bible, not my word, that actually began to teach that if you wanted to be a Christian, first you had to be a Jew. That was what was going on, which meant that, okay, you're a Christian, but you first become a Jew, and then you have to keep all the Jewish law. And Paul, you know, says, wait a minute. You know, he focused a lot on circumcision. Remember in the Bible? Because that was, you know, a big deal to Jews, right? A big, big deal. That was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, right? Yeah, and so the controversy was, does everybody have to be? And Paul says, listen, where would it stop? You know, if you are opening up this Pandora's box, so to speak, that every Christian has to abide by every Jewish law, you'd have to actually keep them all in order to fulfill what you're talking about. And Paul was there to say, it's very clear that Jesus came, that we no longer have to abide by the ceremonial law of the Jews. Now, the law of the Jews was divided into ceremonial things that they had to go through, the motions, right? Including sacrifices, right? In the temple. And then the moral code, right? What is right and wrong? Like, do not kill. Amen? And it's very clear that Jesus was speaking of the moral code when he says, you know what? I am here to fulfill the law. Every jot, every tittle, nothing will come that I am not doing to the letter. And it's clear that those moral principles of what is right and wrong do never change, despite of what people might think today. Amen? But the ceremonial law, huh? We don't have to go through the ceremonies that a Jew had to go through in order to be right with God. Jesus came to fulfill them all, and the ultimate fulfillment was the law of sacrifice. And Hebrews makes it perfectly clear that when Jesus offered his life, he fulfilled the requirement of sacrifice for sin once and for all. That never again will a sacrifice have to be offered. Never again will we who believe in Christ have to go through those ceremonial observances, which, by the way, were never able anyway to take away the guilt from conscience. Amen? The practice of the early church then was to meet on the first day of the week, right? Not because it was their Sabbath, but because it was a wonderful day to celebrate the difference, right? Then they were able to make a separation between Jewish practices, Saturday, Sabbath observance, and worship of God, Sunday. But let's make it clear. In doing so, they didn't declare that the only legitimate worship that ever would take place will take place on Sunday morning. Amen? I mean, I know churches that meet Saturday night. And is there anything wrong with that? No, of course not. You see? That's another illustration that Sunday hasn't become our Sabbath in that we have to keep all the other requirements of the original Sabbath. But what it does do, what still remains, right, is for us to understand the principle that God originally intended for the Sabbath. Amen? There were these Gentiles, you know, that had no idea of any of the Jewish regulations, right? It was completely foreign to them. And so they began flooding into the church, as I mentioned. And like in Corinth, for example, you know, they would invite Christians over to their house to have dinner. Sounds pretty cool, right? And as they did, these Gentiles, you know, they were bringing out the nice big steaks. Hey, let's go grill today. We're like, we're going to do this weekend, right? Let's throw some steaks on the grill, or whatever they used back then. And then the Jewish Christian would say, hey, where'd you get those good-looking steaks, man? Is there a butcher I don't know about? Wow, look at that. It's just right. Marbled just right. Ooh, I bet you it's going to be good. And the Gentile said, oh, yeah. You know that that place down there that they sacrifice animals to the foreign gods? Oh, they don't eat the meat. I go get it there. And the Jewish Christians had a, it's a big one, Elizabeth, moment, right? And they said, Paul, can you believe they're doing this? Can you believe it? And Paul wrote about it. Remember what he wrote? He said this. He said, you know, I know that you can eat anything you want. That's what he said. He said, but you know, when you get together with other Christians, and you know that they don't eat everything, like they don't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols. You know what Paul said? He said, if you invite them over for a barbecue, please don't have that meat there. Because you'll put a stumbling block before them because they don't believe that same way as you. He said, some have strong enough faith to know you can eat everything. Some don't. He said, so don't put a stumbling block. And see, Paul was teaching a principle that we understand too, right? principle relates to a lot of things, not just eating meat like on Friday. I remember growing up, oh man, back in the day, you know, when I was growing up in the faith I grew up in, man, you were not allowed to eat meat on Fridays during Lent, or you were going straight to you know where. Oh, what a terrible thing, you know, when ball season came and I wanted a hot dog on Friday night. Oh, do you know how good a hot dog can look when you know you can't have it? Come on, do you know how good it can look when you know you can't have it, right? Come on, you've been on diets before, and then you come to the dessert, you know, part of the Haas's buffet, and you realize, oh, it looks so good, right? Yeah, that's the thing that goes on in us, right? But Paul was trying to say, don't offend your brother just because you have freedom, right? He was saying that if you invite them over, don't do things, because don't get into this controversy. Even today, by the way, let me just add this real quick sidebar. I'm hurrying. There are people today that believe the Christian Sabbath is Saturday, right? Don't get into arguments with them. Let them believe that way. It isn't going to hurt. Come on, listen to me. It isn't going to hurt in this way. That's not going to send them to hell, I guarantee you. Nor is it going to send you to hell that you don't believe that the Saturday is a Sabbath. So do not get into, that, what do they used to say, peeing match? Is that what they used to say? Yeah. I got to say that in church and not be rode out on a rail. Yeah. But that's the truth. You know, we should not get into those. Paul was saying the same thing. You know, if later he would go on in the book of Romans and say, you know, in regard to special days, observances, he said, you know what, if they want to keep special days, they keep special days, you don't have to, but let's not get into fights about it, huh? Are you hearing me? All right, now with that said, let's get to this real key point. A day of rest. Do you know, I was telling Cindy this morning, I don't always like it when the Lord gives me a word that I know is first for me. You know, because when I preach it, I first have to receive it for myself, or I would be a hypocrite, right? Yeah. So when the Lord laid this word on me, you got to understand, I've been burning the candle at both ends, right? You know how that saying goes. There's no doubt about it. You'd understand it. You do it too. And as the Lord spoke to me, as I was working, do you understand, John, what it means to enter into my rest? One of the most precious times that I have, and I'm just being very transparent and open with you, okay? We talked about that Wednesday night, right? We just want to be transparent as Christians. We can be. We should be. You know, I love Saturday mornings when Kim and I can sit at the breakfast table. And typically what happens is I'll make her breakfast, because one day a week I like to make breakfast. And so I'll make breakfast for Kim and I, and we'll sit and eat. And ideally, we'll have the time to talk, reflect. You know, not just, hey, the weather's nice talk. I mean, really good stuff talk, right? Important stuff. It's such a blessing, because in that time of rest, and that's what it is for me, in that time of rest, right, you're able to start reorienting your life. You're able to start clearing your mind, and things of real importance can then surface, amen? That's what can happen in the rest that God wants you to have. When you take those times, when your mind isn't going 1,000 miles an hour, you know, and you really just are able to say, you know, Lord, your principle of Sabbath was that you completed your work and you were able to enjoy it. So, Lord, I know that you do not want my life to be drudgery. You do not want me to view my life as, you know, the hamster in the hamster wheel, never ending. You don't want me to go through life, right, without having the ability to enjoy it. Can you say amen to that? And that is the truth, my friends. God established a principle for our good that through this concept of taking time, and honestly, anymore, it doesn't matter when it is. It doesn't. Everybody has different schedules these days. People are working different shifts, and some people are on 7 and off 7. Or, you know what I mean? It doesn't matter when it is, but the principle that God is establishing is that we do need time to focus, reflect, think about what's most important. And that comes in times of our rest. Times of our rest. Jesus would say these words to his disciples, his hearers then, but he would say it to us this morning. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. See, the true fulfillment of the Sabbath comes through Christ, that it is first of all a salvation rest. And as we prepare for communion, let me remind you of that. You understand how the works of Jesus Christ made it possible for you to be forgiven. Amen? So that you enter into God's salvation not by your works, but by believing on what He did for you. Amen? Jesus fulfilled all the law that when you believe in Him, God may declare you as forgiven, that the law is literally fulfilled for you, that you may enter into the rest from thinking that you're not measuring up to God because you haven't done enough to earn His love, to earn His salvation, when the truth is you could never anyway. It has to be received, Curtis, by faith, receiving the grace of God to enter into a relationship with Him that is a communion, not because of what you've done to earn it, like a paycheck, but because of the loving gift of God. Your salvation is the first rest that you may enter into in believing in Jesus Christ. The ultimate rest will come one day, won't it? When we enter into that place where there is no more curse. But I want to tell you what, Jesus came, as you know, that we may experience a little bit of heaven here on this earth. And the remembrance of what He did, the receiving of the elements of communion, is a powerful reminder of His love for you, of His payment for you, can allow you that opportunity to enter a place of rest and communion with God. And that's what we're going to do to close our service today. We're going to enter into the beauty of that rest by remembering how it's made possible. And as the ushers are coming, I want you to reflect on this. I know that in your life, it seems like everything, you know, is dependent upon your performance, you know, how you measure up. But as you come to God, that's not what it's dependent upon. God loves you just the way you are. You can come just the way you are. God receives you and bestows upon you the fullness of His grace, the fullness of His love, nothing withheld. Complete acceptance. And that allows you to, God, I can come to you and know that you're not eyeing me up and down first to see if I'm worthy of your acceptance and love. I come to you just as I am. And I can feel the fullness of your embrace. And that in itself allows me to rest. To rest in your love. And I pray that you do that today. And that you leave here today with the joy of your salvation. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Let's have the ushers come.